Amen. Thank you. Hey, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 15, and we'll begin in verse 21. This is a striking passage. I mean, boy, this will just knock your socks off. It's really amazing what we're about to read. I've wondered for many years, you know, about the meaning of this text. Herschel Hobbs is a guy that I have his commentaries on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was a Baptist preacher, and he also wrote about what Baptists believe, and just a wonderful guy. He's passed away, but I use Herschel a lot. He's really helped me in this passage of Scripture, and just thinking it through, because I think there's an application, well, I know there's an application for all of us today through this text. So let's just read this text. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour, and Jesus departed from there. Now, as you think about this text, and as I read it to you, does this sound like the Jesus that you know? As you read the gospel accounts, this lady comes to the Lord. She needs help, and her daughter is in terrible shape, and her life's in chaos. And so she humbly comes, and she even addresses Jesus with the correct title, the Son of David. She alludes to him that he is the Messiah by saying that. And she wants help, and Jesus seems to put her off not once, not twice, but three times. It's like he's trying to get rid of her. It's not like he's trying to help her. In fact, with his answers, he's not trying to help her. He's not trying to help her at all. In fact, the answers that he gives he's trying to get rid of her. Now, isn't that strange? Doesn't that seem unusual to you for how Jesus normally acts? As the Bible says, he has compassion, you know, on all the people. He looked at all the people like people like without a shepherd who needed a compassionate shepherd. And, of course, he was that person. But it doesn't look like he's showing much compassion here. I wonder why. I wonder what's going on. Well, in order to understand the text, we're going to have to understand the context. But just to make sure that you understand where we are in the text, look there with me for a second, and we'll get back to Tyre and Sidon where they are. But I want you to notice this woman again in verse 22. She came from the region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me." That's in the imperfect tense. That means she kept doing it redundantly. She kept crying out over and over. It's not just a one-time deal. So it's not just twice. She just kept following them, crying out over and over and over again. That's the imperfect tense. And then notice the disciples. He answered her not a word, verse 23, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, that's in the imperfect. As she kept crying out, "Lord, please help me," they kept crying out over and over again, "Send her away." Send her away. What's going on? Well, let's think about the context. Tyre and Sidon. What do you know about Tyre and Sidon? We got a little map of it up here for you, and this is where it is. So Jesus leaves the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. It's only about a 30-mile trek to Tyre and Sidon. This is the only time in his ministry that he left Israel. This is a pagan area. Matthew notes that she's a Canaanite woman. Mark also gives reference to this experience, and he calls her a Phoenician woman, a Syro-Phoenician woman. You need to have a little understanding of Tyre and Sidon, and so I had a little bit here. I was going to just read to you for a second, just to give you a little history that'll help us. Early in Jesus' ministry, prior to this time, people from Sidon and Tyre actually heard about the things Jesus did, and they came to see him in Mark 3:8, and some were healed by him in Luke 6 and verse 17. This is the same area where God sent Elijah when the widow fed him at Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 9. Jesus pronounced judgment on Chorazin and Bethsaida, suggesting that if the pagan cities of Tyre and Sidon had experienced what Chorazin and Bethsaida did, they would have long ago repented in sackcloth and ashes, Matthew 11:21-24. Some of the inhabitants later on in the book of Acts came from Sidon and Tyre to pay their respects to Herod Agrippa I. And of course, that's when they all hailed him as God and not as a king, and he accepted it, and he died in that experience in Acts chapter 12, Herod Agrippa I. Later in Acts, when Paul returned to Palestine from his third missionary journey, he sailed into Tyre and he met with a group of disciples, of New Testament believers there, and spent 7 days in the city. After his arrest in Jerusalem and imprisonment in Caesarea, Paul was taken as a prisoner to Rome, and from Caesarea his ship stopped at Sidon, and Paul was allowed to meet with a group of disciples in that city in Acts chapter 27. But history of the Sidon Tyre goes back even further than that, matter of fact, much further. 2,000 years before Christ, they were known as the Canaanites. Canaan's first son was named after the city Sidon. The Canaanites were the group of people that Israel was commanded by God to displace in order for them to conquer the land. A lot of people, they get all bent out of shape about that. You know, God told Abraham, he prophesied to Abraham, that in 4 generations that his people would be, his descendants would be in captivity for 4 generations in Egypt. And how many years were they in captivity? 400 years. There we understand that a generation is 100 years. For 4 generations. Why was God giving, or why did he allow his people to become captives for 400 years? A little more than 400 years. Not because he wanted to be mean to them, but he told Abraham to give the Canaanites time to repent and turn to the Lord, which they didn't do. And so judgment came. So God commanded the Israelites to displace the Canaanites and take over the land. Later, much later, as time went on, the Canaanites became known as the Phoenicians. The word Phoenicia means purple. There was one particular scholar, and he had gone over there, and a young man had dove into the Mediterranean Sea, and from the bottom he picked up a huge shell that has a mollusk in it. And that mollusk is what they would take to make the color purple. And Tyre and Sidon were known for that. So they were the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians were later conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and later in the Persian Empire, and then Alexander the Great. Now, if you see Tyre, it doesn't show it on the map, but Tyre actually was a huge rock island sitting right offside the coast. And what Alexander the Great did to get out there was he built an aqueduct that reached all the way, and then he conquered the people. Since that time, bunch of stuff has accumulated on that, and so now it's really not an island anymore, it's a peninsula. Well, after the Greeks came, who came next? The Romans, and the Romans conquered it. And today, you can go there to Tyre and see this. This is called the Hippodrome. You know what that is? Anybody see Ben-Hur? That's what that is, where the chariots go all the way around. And at that particular time, more than 20,000 people could sit and watch the chariot races there. Now they use it for a jogging track. So that gives you a little bit of history of Tyre and Sidon. And then you come to the days of Jesus. And so this is Phoenicia now. Okay, this is the Syro. And by the way, this is just around Beirut, Lebanon, where we think of modern day today, this particular area. So this is not Jewish country. This is pagan country. This is Gentile country. And Jesus leaves Israel, walks 30 miles with his disciples, comes into this pagan area, and this is where this pagan woman approaches him for help. Now, a lot of commentators will say, oh, well, what Jesus was trying to do is he was trying to, you know, get her to stretch her faith and beg and knock on the door more so that we could really show her faith and all that. I don't think so. No, not if you understand the context of this text. And the context is something that all of us probably need. I know I need it. So if you go to the context, you have to go to the first part of chapter 15 in Matthew. Verse 1, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees never went to Galilee. Are you kidding me? That's where the stupid people live. The Pharisees, they saw the men that were around Jesus, his disciples, and what did they estimate? What did they say about them? They were ignorant. They had not been to the seminary. They didn't have DR in front of their name. They're not going to go, and they make it all the way up there. I'm telling you, they are hot under the collar. They are mad. Jesus has really got under their skin. And we know that because they trekked all the way from their pious place in Jerusalem to Galilee. And they said when they approached Jesus, why do your disciples transgress this tradition? The tradition, I can't wait. I've got a super duper mega giant print New King James order on the way. It's beautiful. It's about this big. I'll be able to read, man. Why do your disciples, sometimes it helps to do this, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? And that's the problem. This is what sets us all up for what we just read in Phoenicia, Sidon and Tyre, with this woman. So, what was their tradition? Well, we have the law of God, and so what they tried to do is they tried to put a circle around the law, so if we can't get through the wall outside of the wall, then we can't break the wall, the inner wall. And so they came up with all these goofy rules and this stuff, and trying to be, and what many of the rabbis said was, our outer wall is more important than the wall of the law. It's more important than the law. Not they didn't all believe that, but many of them did. And so they had this deal where, okay, before you eat, you're going to have to wash your hands. Okay, and we could spend 15 minutes on how they do that. Some of them were so serious about it that they would stop during their meal and wash their hands intermittently during the meal. One rabbi who was imprisoned was given water, and he washed his hands with the water instead of drinking it because he said he would rather die of thirst than not wash his hands ceremonially. I was taking it pretty seriously. Well, what did Jesus do with his disciples before they sat down to eat? They said their prayers and started eating. They said, this is a bunch of gobbledygook. Well, they didn't say that. Jesus said that. So they approached Jesus about this, and Jesus is going to push back. And here was the problem. Why were they doing all that? Why were they doing the washing? What was that about? I'll tell you what it was about. It was about people like the lady in Phoenicia. It was all about Gentiles. You see, because their Gentiles weren't just in the pagan territory. You remember the temple had the court of the what? Of the Gentiles. There were Gentiles in Jerusalem. And so you go into the marketplace, you walk down the street, you go to work, you go to school, you go to rabbi school, whatever, you know. And you could walk, and if you got close enough to a Gentile and the wind was blowing right, he might breathe out, he might exhale carbon dioxide, and it might jump on you. And if it does, you are done, man, according to their tradition. In fact, Herschel Hobbes, he says here in some of this, a little, and this is a couple of little sentences, but some of this is old hat to some of you. But they believe that all Gentiles were regarded as outside the mercy of God. All Gentiles. You are unreachable. That's what they believed. A Jew who brushed against a Gentile in the marketplace was defiled. And anything, even the soil which a Gentile touched, was considered unclean. That's why Matthew says over here in the text, verse 22, look how he starts this. And behold, they go to Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him. Do you know what behold means in the Greek? It means wow. Can you believe this? This is amazing. You just need to stop right here and think about what's happening here. Because it's for Jesus, it's not just about carbon dioxide. He's kicking the dust all the way as he's going to Tyre and Sidon. He's rubbing elbows with these people. It's total defilement. Matthew's like, can you believe this is happening? That's behold. Every time you get to a behold, you need to stop right there. That's an exclamation point. That's like, this doesn't normally happen. So they do all this washing. They're trying to get away from this. You know, all this started, you know, what this wall that was around the wall, the inner wall, was about the dietary laws. And God gave those dietary laws to the people of Israel to separate them. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and all this started, you know, in between the Testaments, you know, that 400-year period, they misconstrued what God intended to happen. And so what they saw was, oh, well, God wants us to separate ourselves from all these people because they're unreachable and they're untouchable. What was it we were called in the election? Deplorable. They're all deplorables. That's why God gave us these dietary laws, see? In other words, this is where raid initially came from. This is how it was developed. Y'all know what raid is? What do we do with raid? We put raid on, okay? And what does raid do? Does it attract mosquitoes? Or does it repel them? Off. Y'all woke up. It works. Say something wrong. It's good, man. That's good. I'm learning. It repels the mosquitoes, right? And does it smell good? It makes you kind of stinky, doesn't it? And I'm telling you, the Pharisees were from head to toe full of off. Full of off. You see, because what they thought that God wanted them to do was to repel themselves from the rest of the world. And here's the real problem. Jesus is going to address it. You know, he's going to say, hey, it's not what goes in the man, what goes out, right? The problem was that what the Pharisees believed and taught had infected the disciples. And they needed the vaccine. Now that's what Phoenicia is about. It is going to give, Jesus is going to give the vaccine to the disciples so they can be immune from this problem. And I'll tell you how bad this problem is. This is one of the most saddest verses in the New Testament. It is verse 14. Let them alone. Let them go. That's what the Lord says to the disciples about the Pharisees. Can you imagine if the Lord had said that about you? That you had reached such a state. No point in going after you anymore. Now, we know that he is saying this as the group as a whole, but there were many, the Bible tells us, individual Pharisees and priests in the book of Acts that got saved after the resurrection. But their system, okay, their system was headed for hell and without God. So Jesus said, and here is, this sets us up in verse 16. They don't understand. Are you also still without understanding? Now that's their major problem here. They don't understand. Why? Because they've been infected in the culture and the influence of this religious system that was skewed and that was wrong, that was incorrect, that was unorthodox. And they were thinking the same way. That's why, in the imperfect sense, they're saying over and over again, get rid of this woman. Is that what the disciples of Jesus are supposed to be saying? As they walked and talked with him and camped out and saw him heal people and all this stuff, is that what we've come to? Where they say, this woman's bugging us, man, get rid of her. She's an untouchable, she's an unreachable, she's a pagan, she's a Gentile. That's not, oh, God's not for those people. They've been infected with that virus. Their understanding was skewed, and this is the purpose of the Word of God. In spite of our tradition, Jesus said to the Pharisees, your tradition has superseded the Scripture and made it of no effect. That's not what we're supposed to do. We need the Word of God to correct our thinking. As a man thinketh, so is he. Your thinking is what directs your behavior and your actions and your lives, and whether or not you want to shun people, repel them, or to receive them. The whole principle of the dietary laws of the whole law of Moses to make the people separate was not to shun everyone else. It was not to be acting as a repellent, but as one in which it would attract people. In other words, the pagan people around the world would see these people worshiping God, would see that they're different and say, hey, how do I get in on that deal? You guys are different. You guys are worshiping the God of the universe. Hey, I'm attracted to that. Do you think the religious system and the Pharisees was attractive? Do you think it was attracting other people? No, it was repelling them. Well, that's something for you and me to hear, isn't it? What kind of faith do you have? Do you have such a faith that you are so influenced by your culture? And boy, we've got some culture going on today. I get word, you know, particularly from my kids, that hang out with millennials. And they're like, and millennials who even go to church and were raised in church, and their ideas are crazy, man. They're so left of left. They have no alignment at all whatsoever. You couldn't see anything that aligns with many of their views with Scripture. And it's probably no wonder, because they spend probably little to no time in Scripture. And Scripture is what the Holy Spirit uses to convict us of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. This is what we need. We need our thinking corrected to help us, for example, to help us to be colorblind. But it's more than that. So, we go into this story, and what is Jesus doing? Watch this. So the woman comes. She's asking, continuing to ask. Let's see. Okay, verse 23. So she comes, and what's the first thing Jesus does? But he answered her not a word. This is emphatic. This is, but he answered her not even one word. What was he saying? You're not worth a word in response. That's what he's saying. Then secondly, she comes again, she says it again. They say, send her away. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What was he saying there? You were born on the wrong side of the tracks. Sorry. Out to lunch. Don't call us, we'll call you. Okay? Then number three, lastly. Then she came and she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered it and said, it is not good to take the children of the bread and throw it to the little dogs. You're nothing but a dog. Why should I respond to you? Now, what was Jesus doing? He was modeling in 3D what the disciples believed in their brains. He said, he was saying, in effect, let me show you who you are and what you think. Now, that's what the Lord does, isn't it? That's what each of us need. Because our thinking gets skewed. We don't understand. We think we understand. But many times we don't understand. And the reason that we don't is because we have not become fluent with the Word of God. This is where we need to spend our time. October 18th is when I have to go and defend my dissertation. And it's about the Word of God. And then in my dissertation, and they may take me to task on this. I'm not sure. You don't know what they're going to ask you at the committee. They only have 1 hour, so one of my colleagues told me, he said, take as long as you can with every question that they ask you. So they run out of time. I said, I can do that. I can do that. I know how to do that. One of the things I stated, though, was that spiritual transformation cannot take place without engaging God's Word. You're just spinning your wheels. You're wasting your time. You can show up to church, you can go to Sunday school, you can do this, do that, but if you're not engaging God's Word in a systematic, consistent, and reflective way, method, practice, you're wasting your time. Because Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we're going to close here, says we need to have renewed minds. How do we get renewed minds? A renewed mind is a changed mind. It's a mind that's changed one's thinking. You have to use the Word, you have to allow the Word of God to work in your life, to change your thinking so that now once you change your thinking and it aligns with God's thinking, your behavior can align with the behavior that God wants you to have. Now you start to become, i.e., colorblind. Now you start to realize it doesn't matter whether somebody's stinky or smells good, doesn't smell good, rich, poor, what, you know, white, black, orange, yellow, Baptist, not Baptist, that God sent His Son to die for the Jews. No, the Jews first, but then the Gentiles, for the whole world. This is what Jesus is modeling in this text. He heals this woman's daughter. He loved her all the time. He had always intended to heal her, her daughter. He had always intended to answer her prayer and her request. But he needed to show the disciples where they really are. This is one of the reasons why we come to church, so that God can begin to speak to us about our own lives, about our own thinking, and about how we need to change. Let's pray. So there are so many areas where we need to change. What about forgiveness? Is there someone you need to forgive? You've been holding something up against someone. God says, forgive. That He will forgive you as you forgive others. Your area of compassion, your relationships, is there some change? Let God speak to you. Not just now, but as you read His Word, as you engage His Word. Let Him change your thinking, your skewed thinking. And may your prayer be, God, align my thinking with yours so that my behavior can be pleasing to you, so that my faith will grow. Lord, help me to be colorblind. Oh, Lord, change my life so that my faith won't act as a repellent, but that it will be attractive. That other people might see just a small difference in my life because of what Christ has done, and they will want the Lord that I have. They will want what I have. Lord, that's the kind of person that I want to be. I don't want to be like the disciples were in that Matthew text. Send her away. Lord, I want to be a person full of love and compassion and gentleness. Not just to the people who like me, but even the people who don't. May I express unconditional love. Help me.